So Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to just go ahead and finish out the chapter. So it'll be a little bit of reading, but bear with me. Here we go. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhortations, and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we're reading about here in Acts this morning. I pray that that same Holy Spirit would be with us here this morning as we receive your word, that you would speak instead of me, and that we would go out of here with a fresh sense of renewal, a fresh sense of infilling of the Spirit. Bless us and speak to us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh yeah, I know that was kind of a lot. But there's a little bit more, because our passage this week is in large part about the passage that we talked about last week. So the bulk of what I just read was a speech or a sermon by Peter. And one of his main goals in the speech is to explain what happened right before this. And for us, it happened a week ago. Pastor Steve was talking about it a week ago. But in the context of the story, Peter just sort of gets up in the middle of everything that's going on and starts talking. So let me just sort of rewind a little bit and just kind of remind us where we're coming from. The followers of Jesus, we're told there was about 120 of them, had seen Jesus' ascension into heaven. Before he ascended, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And so they returned to Jerusalem to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we figured out last week, I think we figured out it was about 10 days that they were praying. Is that what we decided? And eventually, on the day of Pentecost, they were still gathered together in this large upper room, praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit, praying for God's promises to come about. And the day of Pentecost comes, and all of a sudden, this great sound of wind comes and sweeps through the house. And we're told divided tongues of fire fell upon each of them, and they were empowered to speak. And that's exactly what they did. They spoke, and as they spoke, people who had come and gathered because they saw things going on, people who were from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, and we don't know if they're people who had come back from exile and they were living in Jerusalem, or if they were pilgrims who were there for the day of Pentecost. We don't know which, probably some of both. They were from all over the world, and they were here, and they were gathered, and they were hearing these people speak. And what they heard was that these people were speaking, and they heard the voice in their own native tongues. And so as this crowd of people from all over the world, they're hearing their own languages from all these different places. Last week, Pastor Steve put a map up, and you can see that really all over the known world, people were there, and they were hearing their own languages being spoken by these Galilean Jews. And they didn't really know what to make of it. And in fact, if you look at the responses, kind of, if you just take the verses where people are responding or where it's describing the response of people, it's pretty consistent. So if you want to look with me, I'll just kind of run through this. In verse 5, it says, At this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered. And then in verse 7, amazed and astonished, they asked, paraphrasing, are not all these Galileans? How do we hear them in our native languages? And then in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others sneered and said, they're filled with new wine. Okay, so the people, the crowds, the people who weren't up there in that upper room, they don't know what to do with this crazy set of events. And I can't really blame them. I don't think that I would know what to do. I'd probably be amazed and perplexed too. We've got loud sounds of wind. We've got tongues of fire resting on people. We have Galileans speaking in all the languages of the world. And if you don't know, Galileans, they're famous for their heavy accents. Okay, so so it would be sort of like people in our culture. It'd be sort of like people from the deep south. Okay, so they have this heavy, easily identifiable accent. And they're the last people that you would expect to all of a sudden start speaking fluently, you know, German, Spanish, Italian, Arabic, Russian, okay? So if you had this group of Southerners, and I'm not slamming Southerners or anything like that, but you just their language is specific, and you just don't expect them to have this robust ability to speak in other languages. I was in Central America for a while trying to learn Spanish, and two of the people with us were from the South. One was this girl from Tennessee who had a real, like, sweet Southern accent. Like, I know Paula Deen is kind of fallen from grace, but sort of that sort of accent, you know? And then we had another guy from Alabama who had this real, like, kind of harsh farmer Southern accent. I didn't know until I went and lived in the South that there are different Southern accents. But he had this harsh Southern kind of farmer's accent. And to hear them try to learn Spanish was just, it was real funny. Because those accents just translated straight into Spanish. I mean, I couldn't even reproduce it if I wanted to. But, you know, they learned just like we did, but they were the last people that you would expect. They're going on talking, and you wouldn't expect them to just all of a sudden start speaking fluent Spanish with a perfect accent, let alone even more foreign languages. Okay, so this is crazy stuff that's happening. We got Galileans speaking the languages of the world. And the general population, they're understandably amazed, okay, bewildered, confused. And so Peter gets up to set them straight. That's kind of, the primary goal of his speech here is to set them straight. And right off the bat, he addresses this accusation. Okay, they said, oh, these guys are just filled with new wine. They've been drinking too much. And Peter says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What are you talking about? And this is Good news for alcoholic biblical literalists all over the place, because it means you can drink as much as you want, and if it's before 9 a.m., you can't possibly be drunk, right? I'm just kidding. I've been around enough college campuses to know that you can be drunk before 9 a.m., but that's kind of one of our cultural issues. Not that I was drunk before 9 a.m. I've seen it in our high standard living Duke undergrads. Yeah. Not at Azusa. You can be drunk before 9 a.m., but in this culture, it would have been absolutely ridiculous for someone to be drinking that early in the morning. Okay, so he says, of course they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. What are you thinking? He's saying you're misinterpreting what's happening. This isn't drunkenness. This isn't a why. And when they're saying drunkenness, what they're kind of insinuating is that it was one of these wild sort of pagan religious rituals where people get drunk and start doing crazy things. Okay, these were somewhat common in the area at the time. So he's saying this isn't one of those out of control expressions of pagan spirituality. Okay, and the Jews especially, and remember, even though they're up from all over the world, the people he is speaking to, they're Jews, they found these things detestable. Okay, so they found these things just to be terrible things. And he's saying that's not what this is. This isn't drunkenness. He says this is the fulfillment of prophecy from Joel. Okay, and he reads from the book of Joel. He quotes this prophecy from Joel that says that God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. It says it'll be poured out on sons and daughters, on young and old, even male and female slaves. And Peter interprets Pentecost. He interprets this event of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, even these crazy Galileans. He interprets this as the fulfillment of this prophecy. This group probably looked kind of like the group that's described there in Joel. It's probably got some young and some old people. It's probably got people from walks of life that you would never expect to be prophesying. And yet that's exactly what they're doing. They're speaking miraculously in other tongues, and they're witnessing to the work of God. And so what he's doing is he's making sure that the Jewish crowd he's speaking to recognizes that this isn't just some new pagan thing, crazy thing that's going on. This is a continuance of the movement of God through Israel. Okay, this is connected to the prophets of Israel. This is God. This is Adonai. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's at work here in this instance. And he tells them that they missed what God was doing through Jesus. He says it was God's plan to bring Jesus to Israel, the Messiah and the Lord. But this generation, you, he says, you missed it, and you crucified and killed him through the hands of the lawless. And I don't know if what he's saying there is the people who, he's saying that the Jews who killed him were lawless, or if he's saying that they killed him through the Romans who are Gentiles and lawless. But either way, he's saying that God gave you Jesus, the one who is from the line of David, the one who is even greater than David. That's what's going on with those Psalm quotations. He's connecting Jesus to David and showing that where David met his limits in death and being a created being, Jesus went even beyond that. And Peter says, this Jesus, this Messiah, this man who is God was given to you and you had him crucified. And he says, but even death couldn't hold back the work of God, and God raised him from the dead. And then in verse 32 he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. He says, we saw it. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses. Those of us who are speaking in these tongues, we are witnesses to this raising from the dead. And from Jesus, through Jesus, God the Father has poured out the Holy Spirit so that you will see and hear the good news that Jesus has risen. And he says, so let the entire house of Israel hear. Let them know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus who you crucified is Lord and Messiah. And that's what these noises and these flames and the speaking in tongues is all about. It's about witnessing to Israel that Jesus is Lord. Okay, so that's kind of Peter's message to them. And there are several things going on in all this. And I guess the way I've been looking at kind of the whole passage this week is that there's two main things that Peter is saying as he's interpreting all of these events. And then there's two main things that Luke is saying, the one who is writing these events, as he is interpreting these events. Okay, so Peter, the one speaking in the story, and then Luke, the one telling us the story, have a little bit different perspectives. Okay, but both are important. So let's start with Peter. I've already been hitting on the main thing that he's trying to say, that these events are both important. It's not just drunkenness. And that they're a continuation of God's work through Israel. That's the first thing that Peter wants to say. And the second thing that he's saying is that this act of God requires a response from Israel. It requires a response. And he's calling Israel to repentance. That's what he's doing. And he's acting as a prophet in that way. The people who are listening to Peter, they pick up on this without Peter even having to lay it out directly. Right? Because Peter's been explaining all these events, and he kind of finishes, or at least he pauses, and Luke tells us that they are cut to the heart, and they say, in verse 37, they say, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter tells them, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the grace, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Okay, so he's saying, look, all of you Israelites out there, you misinterpreted what was happening with Jesus, and you're misinterpreting what's happening now, and your misunderstanding led you to crucify Jesus, the Lord and the Messiah, and so you've got to repent. You've got to repent from that. Turn from the wrong that you've done, receive forgiveness, and be baptized. Not only turn from the wrong and kind of acknowledge that you did wrong, but turn from that and join us in this new movement of God. Okay, that's a big part of what baptism is all about. Die to yourself and be reborn in Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit who has given you this witness, who has spoken to you in your native tongues, and be baptized and join the movement of God. And it's not only Joel and David. This is what Peter's saying. It's not just Joel and David and the prophets of old that have the Spirit of God, but it's been poured out. He has been poured out to everyone. This promise, Peter is telling them, is for you, it's for your children, it's for those who are far away. And remember that most of these people are in town from far away, or at least have families that live far away. So he's saying it's for them too. He's saying this is for you, your children, for those who are far away. It's for everyone whom the Lord God calls. This good news, this outpouring of love and the power of God, this movement of God into the world is not just for a select few. It's not just for us. It's not just for the people who are in the upper room. It's for you, and it's for everyone that you know. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, this generation that crucified the Lord God and the Messiah. Repent, be baptized. God is pouring out his Spirit and fulfilling his promise, and that promise and that Spirit are for you. That's what Peter is telling them. And thousands of them listened and did just what he says. It says 3,000 of them did it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so that's Peter's message. And it's received. And his message is, don't misinterpret this. It's not a new pagan movement. It's Jewish to the core, and it's a movement of God into the world. And because of this, Israel needs to repent and be baptized. And Peter, within the story, has this message for the people. And it's especially for the Jewish people who are witnessing what's going on. But Luke is telling this story, and he's telling it in a way that includes that message from Peter. So that message is for us too, and that's important. But Luke also has a wider perspective, and he has a wider message. So are you following me with that? So Peter has like his message in the story, the character of Peter, the guy who's being described, he has his sermon and his message, but then Luke, the narrator, the one who wrote Acts, has a message for us, the readers, that's even bigger than that message that Peter was giving to the audience there. Okay? And the content of Peter's message is part of Luke's message, but Luke also wants us to see the fact that Peter got up and gave a speech, and he wants us to see the speech, and he wants us to see the results of that speech. Okay, he wants us to see that God is indeed moving, that the disciples of Jesus are correctly interpreting the signs of God and giving it to his people, and they're leading people into repentance and into participation in the movement of God. So Luke is kind of telling the story that God is moving, and people are repenting and being baptized, and they're joining the movement. And what Luke knows, and I'm not sure if Peter knows this at this point or not, But what Luke knows is that the trajectory of this movement goes beyond just the Jews. It goes beyond just Israel. Through the life and the presence and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is moving out into the world, even to the Gentiles. And Peter's speech doesn't like rule that out. It doesn't say that it's only for the Jews or something like that. But Peter is speaking to the Jews. He's speaking prophetically to a people who need to repent, much like the prophets of the past, the Old Testament prophets, had done. He's speaking to a generation that's fallen away from their covenant with the Lord, a people who has crucified the Lord, and he's calling them to repentance. But Luke knows that what starts with the movement among the Jews is quickly going to become a movement among the Gentiles as well. A movement that begins in Jerusalem but doesn't stay there. God's people will witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think that's on the bulletin this week, isn't it? Okay, that's what Luke knows. Peter doesn't know that yet. But this is starting here in this moment with the Jews who live all over the world. And what Luke knows and what we obviously know, because we're a bunch of Gentiles sitting here in San Diego, is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to extend beyond just God's chosen people, beyond just Israel. Peter's going to learn this later. He's going to have a dream that involves a sheet with all of the unclean animals falling down, and God's going to tell him to eat it. He's going to hear testimony from Paul. He's going to find undeniable evidence that the Holy Spirit has fallen on Gentiles. He's going to come to see that God is doing something bigger than Israel. But Luke knows that now, and he's starting to paint that picture for us, his readers, even now. And he's showing us that what started with one man, with Jesus, what continued on with a group of 12 chosen, loyal disciples, and what carried on with 120 or so followers of Jesus, who obediently prayed in Jerusalem for the coming of God's promise, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. What grew from there with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and went from 120 to 3,000 other people. What it's going to do is it's going to find its way out of Jerusalem. It's going to pop up all over the region. And eventually it's going to find itself through Paul on its way to Rome. Okay, that's kind of the trajectory of Acts. That's how it goes in Acts. So God's movement into the world, it can't be stopped by detractors, okay? It can't be stopped by skeptical Pharisees and priests. That's what we found out in Luke. It can't even be stopped by death. Even when Jesus dies, the movement of God into the world can't be stopped. And it absolutely won't be stopped by communal boundaries or borders, okay? It's not just going to be stopped because it's not going to stop where the Jewish people end, all right? That isn't going to stop it. God continuing a movement that started with the call of Abraham, that culminated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that is continuing here through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is breaking into this created world, sometimes in shocking, surprising, and confusing ways, sometimes with people who really have no business being a part of the movement of God, whether it be lepers or cripples or tax collectors or prostitutes or adulterers or slaves or even pagans. God is moving, and the world is being overturned, and nothing is going to stop it. That's kind of Luke's message. That's his trajectory here for the movement of God. And the next thing that Luke is telling us, I think, is similar to what Peter told us, and that is that this movement of God calls upon those people who have been caught up on it in it to respond. And Peter said the same thing, but Luke takes it even further. Again, he just has sort of a wider perspective, because the response is not just the response that Peter explains. It's not only repentance and baptism. That's the first response. That's where it starts, to turn from our previous way of life, to enter into the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, to join the community of people who have done the same thing and who follow, as Acts would put it, who follow the way, okay, who are follow the Christian way. But in this too, Luke has a wider lens than Peter does. And because people, Peter included, they go beyond just this call to repentance, and they go beyond just being baptized, and they do other stuff. Let me read verses 42 through 47 again, if you want to take a look at it with me. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Okay, Peter didn't talk about any of that stuff, did he? Did I miss it? He didn't talk about any of that stuff. But for Luke, this is just the result of repenting and being baptized. This is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what the way looks like. Okay, the way. This is the way that all these people are following. The way that all these people are taking. That's what it looks like. Okay, this is the movement of God into the world. People are forgiven and saved from their sin, from the wickedness of their generation. They're saved into this lifestyle. A life that's dedicated to the teaching of the apostles. A life of fellowship. A life of sharing resources. Sharing the gifts that God has given. Caring for those in need. Spending time together in the temple. Breaking bread together in one another's homes. Eating food with glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And allowing the Lord to continue adding to the number of those who are being saved. That's what the way looks like for Luke. Okay, and I think Peter is still learning that. But that's what the way looks like for Luke. And it's quite a way. It sounds pretty great to me. A pretty great community, a pretty great life. But it's radical, right? It's radical. I've spent a lot of time in Luke and Acts. I took a Luke-Acts class in college. And then in seminary, I took a class on Luke. And then I took another class on Acts. And beyond that, these two books, they've just been books that just draw my attention. I don't know how to explain it. But I don't know if anyone else has this, but there are certain books, there are certain things that just sort of draw me to them, and I can't get away from them. I can't escape them. And Luke and Acts have been that for me. Acts has been one of those books for me for a long time. And especially, Rachel and I were talking about this morning, especially passages like this from Acts, okay? And there's another similar passage about the communal lives of the early Christians in chapters 4 and 5. We'll get there. And most of the time, these passages, they throw me into a state of sort of struggling with the way that I live my life. And struggling with the concept of selling everything I own, giving away all the money, and finding a way to live a simple, ascetic, kind of monastic life. And I hope you picked up on it, but that's what these people are doing. They've sold all of their stuff, and they've shared it with one another, and they're living this life together without possessions. And I really struggle with this. Personally, I really struggle with this. And I think, out of all the characters in Scripture, the one that I've identified most strongly with, at least since sort of I became an adult and left the house, was the rich young ruler from Luke chapter 18. This guy comes and he asks Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus starts listing off the Ten Commandments. And he kind of interrupts Jesus, says, I've done all that stuff since my youth. And Jesus says, well, there's still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own, distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And then Luke tells us, when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So Luke doesn't tell us exactly what happens to this guy. It just says that he went away sad. And we don't know if he went away sad because he had all this stuff that he's going to have to sell. You know, he's sad because he's going to have to get rid of his Xbox. Or if he's sad because he couldn't do it. We don't really know. Most of us would probably guess that he's sad because he couldn't do it. And this story, it's sort of haunted me for years now. For years. And I still haven't sold everything that I own. I get to parts of Luke and Acts like this morning's passage that carry this challenge with them, and there are a lot of these stories. This isn't the only one. We read Zacchaeus' story. There's the rich young ruler. They're all over the place. There's the rich fool. There's a lot of these stories in Luke and Acts. Wait till you hear about Ananias and Sapphira in a couple chapters. I get to these stories and I love them because they hit me so close to home. They challenge me so directly, and so deeply. And the promise of what happens to those people who actually go through with this radical way of life and give up their stuff and live in community with one another, it's so exciting what happens when people actually do that. And I love these passages, but they typically leave me, in a sense, going away sad because I feel like I'm holding back. I feel like I haven't been able to live up to the challenge that Luke has posed to me and maybe has posed to all of us. And I pray that someday I get to the point where I can respond to that call with joy and just sort of do it. And there are a lot of people in the history of the church who have done it. We've been talking about them for 2 months on Friday nights with the youth. But these passages, they get me right in the heart. And they usually, in some way or another, they leave me to sort of go away sad, like the rich young ruler. And as hard as that is, as painful as that is, I still just keep returning to these passages. And I need that in my life. I need that constant challenge. I need that constant reminder that I still have work to do. That I need to stay close to this concept, that I need to pray, that I have the strength and the opportunity to do something like this at some point. But for whatever reason, this week, every time I read these passages, I have sort of the same response. But for whatever reason, this week, this passage struck me in a different way than usual. As I read this list this week, more than anything, it's been bringing me joy. And it's not because I feel like I've lived up to this challenge that's sort of been haunting me for all these years, or because I feel like I'm off the hook from it or anything like that. But the reason, I think, is because I've seen these things, the list that Luke gives of what the people are doing in response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I've seen them happening here at Southeast. I see people here devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. I see people here breaking bread together, praying together. I see people in awe of the work of the Lord among us. And I see people here in this community giving up stuff that they have, money that they've worked hard for, food that they've grown. I see people here giving things up for others, sharing with other people who are in need. I see people helping each other, helping those within our community, helping those around our community. And I know that a lot of that stuff happens and I don't even see it. So even beyond the things that I do see, I know that this is happening. And I see us gathered here in this holy space that's dedicated to the worship of the Lord and to the fellowship of his people. I see us breaking bread in one another's homes. I see people eating their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having the goodwill of the people around us. Okay, I see God adding to the number of those who are being saved. You see what I'm saying? I see all this stuff happening here at Southeast. And I might fall short of God's particular challenge on my life, and I might not be as generous, as selfless, as sacrificial as God wants me to be or as I want me to be. I might fall short, but here in this community, I still see God moving amongst us. I still see this response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happening amongst us as a group, all of us. I see it. And I see us having this same response that Luke is describing in our passage. And I see us answering the challenge that Luke puts before us in Luke and in Acts. And of course, all of us can do better, right? We can all do more. We all have room to grow in grace, to grow in generosity, in faithfulness, in trust in the Lord, in seeing the needs in our brothers and sisters, in sharing our possessions, our food, our homes, our company, all that stuff. We can all grow, and there's work for the Spirit to do here. And the Spirit can and will continue to move among us and to inspire us to do better and to do more. But the good news is that the Messiah has come, the Lord has come, and although that generation missed it, although our generation in many ways misses it, God has been faithful, and God has come through on his promise to pour out the Holy Spirit on his people. And there have been witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I mean, here we are in San Diego. This is beyond the imagination of the people who wrote this. And the Spirit of God has been moving amongst us and within us. And these things are happening. They're happening here at Southeast. They're happening in churches all over San Diego. They're happening all over the world. Imperfectly. It's messy sometimes. And it gets messy in the church in Acts at certain points, and it gets really messy and the churches that Paul planted and wrote to, and Corinth in particular, gets real messy. But despite the fact that we are broken and hard-headed and undeserving people, despite the fact that we get distracted easily, that we turn away from God all the time, despite the fact that we're no better than Galileans, right? I mean, Rachel's from Michigan. We're no better than these Galileans. Brother Max from Louisiana. I'm just kidding. Despite the fact that we are knuckleheads, right? We are hard-headed. We do stupid stuff all the time. And despite the fact that we are made up of a people, we are the lepers, the adulterers, the murderers, the idolaters, and the pagans. That's us, right? Despite the fact that we ate the fruit, right? That we hung God on the cross. Despite all of that, God is moving in the world, in this world, and God's promises are being fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is breaking out all over the place, even here. And that is cause for celebration. That is cause for joy, and that is good news. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So what do you say? Should we break some bread together?
Sure.
All right. Hey, you guys want to come up and play? Do you know how to play Dances David Dance, or is it you didn't practice it? Let's play a celebration song today. All right. Put that in. If you'll stand with me, we'll break some bread and take communion together.